Blessed so far in the service. I think our minds, our hearts have been turned to God, and I trust that we can continue to look to Him as we go throughout the service. Every time I preach at one of the sister churches, I realized just how blessed I am to be a part of this community. I know we're not perfect, we're far from it, but there's a lot of good things that are going on here, and I was reminded of that this last week with the two funerals that were in the community, and I was just struck again by how much this community cares for each other. I think the way we do funerals is a good example of that, and thank you for your part in that. Might just make few comments about the people that passed away. Lizzie was my Sunday school teacher when I was probably about 5 years old. And I don't remember a lot of that, but I know she had an impact on me at that age. I think she pointed me to Christ at that point. And Willis was one of my pastors as I was growing up. And I think those of you that know them knew that neither one of them was really someone that, they weren't flashy, they weren't someone that drew attention to themselves, but they were both very faithful to God in what they were called to do. Who they were affected who I am today. And so I'd like to challenge you, don't underestimate the impact you are having on the people around you. Be willing to let God work through you. You can make a difference in the people around you. If you would please turn to me to the book of Philemon. I don't know very much about the Jewish holy day, Yom Kippur, but I read enough about it to know that one thing that happens on this day is that they read through the book of Jonah. Now you might be wondering what Yom Kippur or the book of Jonah have to do with the book of Philemon. Here's why I bring it up. I think one of the reasons for them reading through the book of Jonah is for the congregation to recognize how they are like the characters in the book of Jonah. You know, like Jonah, we have a tendency to run from God, and like Jonah, we have a need to repent. There's other parallels that can be made there. This morning, that's what I want to do as we look at the book of Philemon. I'm not doing an expository sermon this morning, but rather I'm using this text and using the backstory of this text to see how we are like the characters in this book. So the title of the sermon this morning is, we are Onesimus, we are Philemon, and we are Paul. As we go through this, I want us to see ourselves. Let's read the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So we see three main characters in this story. We have Onesimus, and we have Philemon, and we have Paul. And as I looked at this story, I was struck by how every human being has the opportunity to live out these three roles many times throughout their lives. So let's just take a look at the story that's behind this book. First of all, we see that Paul is writing to Philemon. So who's Philemon? Well, we see in verse 1 that Paul calls him a fellow laborer. So we know that he's a Christian. Paul greets him. Paul also greets a man by the name of Archippus. And this man is mentioned in Colossians. So it's assumed that Philemon must be from Colossae. And we see further that it seems that Philemon hosted a church congregation in his house. So we see that Philemon was very involved in the church. I don't know if he was a leader or not, but he was at least quite invested in the church here. We see Paul speaking very highly of him a number of times. I'll read a few of those. He says in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And then in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So Paul thinks very highly of him, and I think he considers him a dear brother in Christ. Something else about Philemon is that he was likely wealthy. First of all, he could host the church in his house, and also he owned slaves, and it seems likely that he was wealthy because of that. Talking of slaves, that brings us to Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, or more specifically, he was a runaway slave. And we find out in this letter from Paul to Philemon that he had been one of Philemon's slaves. Apparently, somewhere along the line, Onesimus came into contact with Paul, probably in Rome, and he became a Christian. And it seems that he became a big asset to Paul. Paul spoke very highly of Onesimus. Verses 11 to 13 bring this out. It says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is in mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul considers Onesimus to be like a son. He says he's encouraged by him, and he's helped in his ministry by Onesimus. So we have a man here going from a runaway slave to a profitable child of God who's helping Paul, who's a prominent missionary. And that brings us to the third main character, which is Paul. I don't know that he needs a whole lot of introduction, but I do want to say a few things about him. First of all, we see that during this time, he is a prisoner. Likely he was in Rome and may have been under house arrest at this point. Notice how Paul is still working for the kingdom, even in these circumstances. He's still bringing people to Christ. And also notice Paul's role in this story. He's the person that brings Philemon and Onesimus back together. If Onesimus wouldn't have met Paul, he possibly would never have been found and returned to his owner. If all this indeed did happen in Rome, it was approximately 1,000 miles from where Philemon lived in Colossae. I don't know what the chances are of Onesimus being found that far away, but I suspect they're pretty slim. So there are the three main characters summarized. I'd like for us to take a look at how we are these men, how our lives reflect this. I'd like to start out with Onesimus. So you might be thinking, what in the world do I have in common with Onesimus? And I can see why you might be thinking along those lines. He appears to be in a quite different situation than any of us will likely ever find ourselves in. But I do think that we are like Onesimus in several ways. The primary way that I want to focus on this morning is that, like Onesimus, we all hurt other people. In this story, we see Onesimus hurt Philemon. He wronged him. He ran away. And it's possible that he even stole from him. In verse 18, in the New Living, it says this: "If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me." Paul speaking there. If you think about the 1,000 miles that were between Colossae and Rome, and realize how you would get there, you would need to travel by ship just to get between those points. So how is a slave going to get from Colossae to Rome? I don't know if he for sure stole from Philemon, but it's a possibility. But we see, at any rate, that Onesimus had wronged Philemon. He'd hurt him. If you're a human being here older than 9 months, I don't know, probably younger than that actually, if my children are any indication, then you have hurt someone. It's a part of being human. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not. But we all hurt other people. It's a part of life. Now, obviously, if we're Christians, we're doing our best to try not to hurt others, but it happens. I think we're foolish if we say it doesn't. When we do hurt someone, we need to recognize it. We have a choice to make when we hurt someone. Are we going to acknowledge it, or are we going to rationalize it or pretend that it didn't happen? We find several verses in 1 John 1 that talks about us acknowledging our sin. 1 John 1, starting in verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And then chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, there's a lot packed into those verses. I'm just going to point out several things here. We see in verses 8 and 10 that we all very clearly deal with sin. We hurt other people. And if we don't acknowledge that, we are deceiving ourselves. We're calling God a liar. And we know that can't be right. So we need to acknowledge our sin. In verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, then God will forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I think that's amazing. If we confess our sins, we have the opportunity to be cleansed from them. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says that when we fall, when we sin, when we hurt other people, we have someone that will stand between us and God, and that person is Jesus Christ, the righteous. So when we go to him and confess our sins, we're forgiven and we are counted righteous. Such a beautiful picture of mercy. There are some verses in Proverbs 28 that talk about how we handle our sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We see that covering our sins won't get us anywhere, but confessing them to God and forsaking them means that we can have his mercy. And then in verse 14 we have this: happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So what does that mean? Well, I think if we fear the Lord, if we acknowledge our sin, we will be happy. We'll find true joy in him. But when we try to rationalize our sin or harden our hearts, I think we are asking for trouble. And I found it interesting that the Hebrew word that's translated mischief in that verse means hardship or misery. So I think we're walking a difficult road if we don't acknowledge our sin. Now, going back to Onesimus, I think it would have been pretty easy for him to rationalize what he had done. He could have said, well, you know, I shouldn't have been a slave in the first place. That wasn't right for me to be in that position. Or he could have said that, you know, if Philemon can't find me, then it must be okay for me to have run away. And I know I find that attitude in myself sometimes. As long as I get away with something, then it's okay. And that's obviously not how we should look at things. We need to be upfront and honest with ourselves and with God. We must confess what we've done. I think only when we do that can we be free from our sin. I like to think that when Onesimus became a Christian, he started thinking about what he needed to do to make things right, maybe specifically between him and Philemon. He knew he had wronged somebody, and he was willing to do whatever it took to make things right. I don't know if we have any idea how hard this might have been for Onesimus to do. And I know he was returning to a Christian master, so hopefully that would have made things easier. But slaves in the Roman Empire were not, well, they had virtually no rights. Runaway slaves that were caught faced being whipped, burned with iron. Some of them were even killed. Those who lived often were branded with an F on their forehead, and that stood for fugitive. So Onesimus knew that he might be labeled for life if he went back to Philemon. And yet, I think he was willing to go back and do what he could to make things right. Now, I said earlier that I'm not sure if we have any idea how hard it would be for Onesimus to do this, but I think maybe we do have a little bit of an idea. Maybe we've gotten a glimpse of what it felt like to be facing this. I think we've probably all been in situations where it looked just too big to go back to the person that we had hurt and make things right. You know, we don't know how those people are going to react to us. Are they going to punish us? Are they going to write us off? Is that relationship going to be restored? You know, there's the potential for them to mark us for life. Probably not with a branding iron, but maybe just in the way they talk about us to other people. So it can be very hard for us to go back to people that we've hurt. But just like Onesimus, it does need to be done. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." We can't have peace with God if we don't make every effort to have peace with man. Here Jesus tells us that we need to leave our sacrifice to God and pursue our brother and be reconciled with him. And only then should we come back and offer our sacrifice to God. Now, I recognize that we can't always be reconciled completely. Sometimes the other party rejects us and things don't work out. But I think if we come with an humble spirit and a contrite heart, then we've done what we can, and we need to leave the rest up to God. So in this way, we are Onesimus. I'd like to address just one more thing in regards to us being Onesimus, and that has to do with inadvertent or unintentional ways that we hurt others. Obviously, like I said before, as Christians, we're not trying to hurt other people. But as human beings in relationships, it does happen. It's going to happen. I'd like to give kind of an example. Think of it this way. Let's say we have a carry-in lunch here today, and I join you here. As I'm getting my food, I turn around, and I bump into Shane, who has just gotten a fresh cup of coffee. Well, the coffee goes everywhere. It gets on his clothes, his suit coat. It hurts his hands. Now, I have a choice to make here. How am I going to respond? You know, I did not mean to do this to Shane. I have no ill will toward him. Actually, I like him pretty well. I didn't mean to get coffee on his dry clean only suit, and I certainly didn't mean to hurt his hands. So what am I going to do with that? Am I just going to walk away? You know, I didn't mean to hurt him. If Shane is bothered by it, I suppose that's his problem. Maybe he's just being too sensitive. Well, obviously that would not be the right response. You know, at the very least, I need to apologize. I need to acknowledge that I have hurt Shane. Sure, I didn't mean to, but it did happen, and it was my fault, so I need to acknowledge that. I think that's a minimum. And I'd suggest that we need to go even further. You know, I should offer to clean up the mess. Maybe I should offer to take Shane's suit to be dry cleaned, or at least pay for it. But I think we do need to take responsibility for our actions, even if they're unintentional. Now, this example is pretty obvious, but I suspect that this kind of inadvertent hurt is probably the most common type that we experience within a church brotherhood. We aren't really trying to hurt each other, but it does happen. And I think we've probably all experienced that when a few of these incidents occur, especially if they aren't dealt with properly, we start to question each other's intentions, and our relationships can pretty quickly deteriorate. So I'd ask you to remember that we are Onesimus, and we do need to acknowledge our wrong and do what we can to make it right. All right, moving on to Philemon. How are we like Philemon? What was Philemon facing? We know that he had been wronged by Onesimus. There really wasn't any getting around that. I have no idea if Philemon had any hopes of seeing Onesimus again or not. The usual practice in those times was to hire other people to look for runaway slaves. Slaves were an investment, and I don't think the owners really liked to just have their investments walk off. Now, I don't know. It may have been different for Philemon because he was a Christian. He may have chosen not to pursue Onesimus. We don't know what his response was. But it would have been his right to hunt Onesimus down and to punish him. Onesimus had wronged him. Can you identify with Philemon? We've all been hurt by other people. They've taken things from us. They've said things about us. They've said things to us. You know, as it were, we have a right, a so-called right, to hold it against them and to punish them for doing that to us. We need to, you know, we could think that we need to hold them accountable. When Jesus taught us how to pray, one of the things he said was, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So I think as followers of Christ, we are called to forgive. If we don't forgive those that have wronged us, I don't think we have any right to ask God for forgiveness. I know it sounds simple, and I think in some ways it is, but it can be very difficult to do that. Far too often, I tend to want to hold on to things. You know, this person did this to me, and they need to be punished for it. They need to know how badly I hurt. They should suffer for what they did. But in reality, it's not our responsibility to punish them. Romans 12 addresses this. Romans 12, 17 through 21 say this: recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You look at these verses and you realize that there's virtually no room left for us to try to punish others for hurting us. So what do we see here? There's a number of things I'll point out. One, it says we should not repay evil for evil. That's not our responsibility. Second thing is, we're supposed to do everything we can to live peaceably with others. Now, I don't think that means that we shy away from hard things, from addressing those issues, those relationship issues. But I do think it means that we're not allowed to hold a grudge against anybody. We see that we shouldn't try to settle scores on our own. We don't try to get even. We leave that up to God. And we also see how we are called to treat those that have hurt us. It says we need to help them. We need to bless them. That needs to be our response. We need to recognize that we overcome evil with good. Now, there are situations, if it's a brother in Christ that's hurt us, I think it's good for us to approach that person and let them know that they're hurting others. Often, I think it can be the case that they don't realize they're hurting others. But I think before we go to them, we need to forgive them. If we haven't done that, if we haven't laid down the fence, we are not in a good position to go approach them. I thought of a very specific example of forgiveness in the Bible, and that is the example of Jesus, where we see at his crucifixion, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I find this quite striking because we have here a man who has just been tortured and he was about to die. And we see him forgiving the very people that had done this to him. And it wasn't even like they were acknowledging that they were doing something wrong. And yet we see Christ forgiving them. Our perfect example, Christ, shows us that we must forgive, even when we have every right, as it were, not to forgive, even when we've been deeply hurt, even when the other party doesn't recognize that they have done anything wrong. All right, let's go back to Philemon. Remember, we are Philemon. In a sense, Philemon held power over Onesimus. He could choose what happened to him. He could punish him. He could mark him for life, literally in this case. Or he could choose the opposite, and that would be to set him free. He could release him from his guilt. He could make him a free man. In this way, we are also Philemon. We have these same opportunities. Yes, other people hurt us. They sin against us. But we have a choice to make. Are we going to punish them? Will we make sure that they and everyone else knows just how much they've hurt us? Or are we going to release them? Are we willing to forgive them? We are Philemon. I'd like to look yet briefly at Paul and his role in this story. Obviously, he he played a major part because he was, I think, likely instrumental in both Onesimus and Philemon's conversions. This letter would not have been possible if they wouldn't have come to Christ. But I'd like to specifically look at Paul's role as a peacemaker in this situation. We have very many opportunities to be peacemakers. And I'll just admit that I'm not very excited about this, although I should be. I don't like conflict, and it takes a lot of effort to be a peacemaker. I'd rather just do my own thing and let other people take care of their problems. And as you can see, I'm a very selfish person. But that's really what it comes down to. I don't like to think of being a peacemaker because I'm selfish. But I think that these opportunities that we have to be peacemakers should excite us. We have a lot of chances to do this. Are we excited about these opportunities? I think we have the privilege of working alongside Christ in these situations. We have the opportunity to pull down walls between people and see them grow in Christ. I think that should be exciting to us. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I'm not sure what all that means. I'm not sure why peacemakers are called children of God. But it occurs to me that Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker. You know, he came to earth to reconcile or to make peace between us and God. And so I think we have a chance to be the brothers of Jesus, the children of God, in this way, by being peacemakers for those around us. We see here that Paul wasn't scared to get involved, or maybe he was, but he got involved anyway. He jumps right in. He writes a letter on behalf of Onesimus. Now, he could have said, you know, "Onesimus, you need to make things right. Go back and face Philemon like a man." And I guess he did tell Onesimus that, but he also helped him out immensely by writing a very gracious letter pleading for Philemon to forgive Onesimus. You know, he also could have said, you know, "Philemon isn't going to know the difference if I send Onesimus back or not." But I think he genuinely wanted to see them reconciled. That was the whole purpose of this letter. Paul wasn't scared to jump in, to get involved. I think that's one requirement of a peacemaker. Another requirement of a peacemaker, I think, is genuine love for both parties. We see in this letter, it's just full of compliments to both Onesimus and Philemon. He often calls them brothers. He commends Philemon for his love. He calls Onesimus a son, calls him profitable. And he actually says he wishes that he could stay with him. So I think we see that Paul had a genuine love for both sides here. Sometimes, as we do the work of a peacemaker, we find out that one side or the other is clearly in the wrong. And I think that was the case here. You know, Onesimus hurt Philemon. It was his problem, and he needed to make things right. But we see that Paul still loved Onesimus. He cared about him. I think he saw his role in this as helping Onesimus make things right, even though he knew he was the one that was in the wrong. So we need to genuinely love both parties if we're going to be effective peacemakers. A peacemaker cannot be selfish. I think Paul exemplified this in several different ways. And we see in verse 13, he says, "Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." So he really liked Onesimus, and he wanted to keep him with him. I think he would have been a benefit to Paul. But Paul recognized that that wasn't the most important thing. It was far more important for Philemon and Onesimus to be reconciled. And then we also see in verse 18, where Paul says, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." Paul's saying, you know, I'm willing to pay for what Onesimus has taken from Philemon. And so we have the total opposite of selfishness. He's saying, you know, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make this happen. There's a lot more that could be said about being peacemakers. But I think it's an incredibly important part of who we are as Christians, as little Christs. You know, we have the opportunity to bring people together to reconcile those broken relationships. We're called to be peacemakers. We are Paul. Now, we don't know what happened from here in this story. Did Onesimus make it back to Philemon? What was Philemon's response if he did? And then what happened beyond that? We don't know. About 50 years after this story, a church leader named Ignatius wrote a letter to the bishop of Ephesus. And this bishop's name was Onesimus. Now, was this the same man that had been a runaway slave? We don't know for sure if it was or not. Sometimes I wish I knew what did happen in this story, and I think it would be neat if someday I could sit down with these three men and hear their perspectives on all of this. But for now, we don't need to know. I think for now, we are responsible for what we do when we're faced with the things that these three men were faced with. Remember that we are Onesimus. We have wronged others. We've hurt them. We need to acknowledge and confess our sin, both to God and to those we've hurt. We are Onesimus. Remember that we're also Philemon. Other people have hurt us. We've been wronged. How will we choose to respond? We need to forgive. We need to release them. We need to show the forgiveness of Christ to them. So we're also Philemon. And remember that we are Paul. You know, the people around us are hurting. We need to, as representatives of Christ, we need to get involved. We need to love other people enough to help them make things right. We need to be like Christ and help mend those broken relationships and allow reconciliation to happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your graciousness to us. Lord, this morning we're aware that we are fallen and we have hurt other people. Lord, I pray that when this happens, we could remember that we do have a responsibility to confess what we've done, to do our part to make things right. Lord, we're also hurt by other people, and it can be hard to let them go, to forgive. But Lord, we choose what you have laid out for us in the example of Christ. We choose to forgive, and we choose to release those people. We choose to do what we can to draw those people to you. And Lord, we also recognize that we see these situations around us. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom to know when we should get involved and how we should get involved. Help us not to be afraid, but to be willing to do your work, to do the work of being a peacemaker. Lord, I pray that as we go through our lives, pray that you'd help us to see you in each situation, help us to turn to you, and to allow you to work. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.